We are so thankful to our guests for taking a day away from their home churches to be with us today. We've already announced this conference, but a few more announcements from page 26. On Tuesday, we have our next men's breakfast. If you hadn't had a chance to come to one of these, they have been fantastic. If you're a woman, well, I'm not asking you to come. But the men's breakfast this Tuesday, 6:15, hope you can be there. It's been a wonderful time of men's fellowship in our church. Also, this coming Wednesday night, we have our annual chili cook-off. It benefits Covenant Press Youth. That's this Wednesday at 5:30 p.m. The information there is in your bulletin. Also, please read the announcement for next Sunday. The Sunday schools will be meeting either in here or in the fellowship hall. I commend you to reading the rest of the announcements there. And now I'm going to ask Ty Dedman if he would come forth and pray for us.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. King of all creation, we gather to worship and adore you this morning, and we give you thanks for all of the communities where you have placed us. As our national community goes to the polls this week, we pray for our local, state, and federal officials that they would execute our elections with competence and integrity, and that you would hold accountable those that would attempt to deceive our citizens. Above all, we pray that your will would be done in our country, and that each member of your body would put their trust in our true head and King, Jesus Christ, and not look to any political party or figure for our identity and assurance of hope. On this local mission Sunday, we also pray for the city of Birmingham, that you would bring racial, religious, and socioeconomic reconciliation, and that your shalom would be known throughout our city. Lord, we confess that we have failed to love our neighbors ourselves. Please forgive us. Make us instruments of your peace and justice for our brothers and sisters in every part of Birmingham. While we observe great need in our communities, we also see your promises continue to be fulfilled among us. We praise you for the births of Walker Thomas Hodge to parents Bonnie and Sonny, of Drex Lovelace to grandparents Minette and Scott Lovelace, and Hank Robertson, grandparents Eleanor and Daryl Robertson. We pray for Hank as he continues to recover and heal from his surgery. We also lift up the specific needs of our body here at Covenant, including Leslie Edwards, as she is recovering from knee replacement surgery. Please give her comfort and healing. And on this All Saints Day, we remember those loved ones who have passed away and now from their labors rest. Please comfort those who are bereaved. Help us grieve with them. And also remind us all to live our lives with our eternal purpose found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up all these prayers and petitions in the name of our brother, friend, King, and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to our local ministry partners to what Henry and others have said this morning. It's really our privilege to have you with us here this morning. And it's our privilege to be your partners in the ministry that you're doing throughout our area and throughout the city. And as a church, we want to grow and mature as your partners on the mission God has you on and has us on. Our elder, Todd Dedman, just prayed that the peace of God, the shalom of God, the healing power of God would come to and through God's people throughout our city. How's that going to happen? That sounds like a big challenge, but it's actually what God promises to bless his people and through his people to bless others. So let me just show you how complex my job is this morning. This is Serve Our City Local Ministry Focus Sunday. It's also All Saints Day, a day we remember those who've gone ahead of us through death to be with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of the body and eternal life. And also, we're studying through Mark's gospel here at Covenant Pres, and today we get to Mark chapter 7, where Jesus tells religious people that they're full of junk. That's really what's going on in this passage, and that's a pretty good summary of what Jesus says to really impressive religious people. We're going to see today there's two groups that get around Jesus. One is Pharisees, and we'll read about them just a minute from Mark 7. They're very popular religious leaders. If there had been Christian radio in the first century, the Pharisees' leaders would have been on all the Christian radio stations. They've been really popular with all their how to be more holy, how to be more religious, how to get your life straight. They would have been really popular because they were popular then. The other group are people like me, seminary graduates from Jerusalem, teachers of the law. They were very well trained theologically. And these two people get around Jesus and they note that his disciples aren't doing something that their traditions say that they ought to do. And that's what's going to go on in our passage. Here's what I'm going to read to you and pray about with you. If God will humble his own people, remind us that the biggest problem anywhere is already in us, and remind us of his saving, gracious power, how it is that he's made it possible so that we, filthy, dirty sinners, can be close to a loving and holy God. If God will remind us of that, it will give us a lot of courage to go out in mission together with great humility, trusting in the power of the gospel and not in ourselves. What if, just for a minute, excuse me as I talk just to this congregation, what if Covenant Presbyterian Church were known not only as a very generous church partnering with our partners throughout the city, but what if Covenant Presbyterian Church were known as one of the most humble churches in the region? What if we were known for genuine humility? Everything we need to know to be a humble people is in the passage we're going to read today. So will you pray with me? And let's look at it together. Oh Lord Jesus, you're so good. You're good because of your saving power. You're good because of your compassionate heart. You're good because you tell us the truth. Oh Jesus, through your word and by the Spirit, tell us the truth again today. Let your truth fall and hit us at the center of our hearts afresh. Drive us by your Spirit and your word to genuine, legitimate humility before you. And then build us up in the gospel of the grace that you have for us again, so that we become more and more mature, faithful partners with our good friends who are here with us today. Bless us now, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, for your glory and honor, and for the good that we need. Amen. We're going to read just a second, Mark 7, 1 through 23. But since some of you haven't been here recently, I'll just tell you what happened. And the stories we looked at recently, Jesus realized his disciples were worn out. Sometimes people in ministry get really tired. And Jesus led his disciples out into the wilderness to give them a break. But then a big, huge crowd shows up, and Jesus, with all of his miraculous power, takes the little resources they have, and he blesses everybody, and there's leftovers for his faithful servants doing ministry all the time. It's a great passage. But Jesus does a profound miracle. He takes their little resources and blesses thousands of people. He feeds well over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's amazing. And then he sends the disciples on their way. He stays behind. He's going to meet them later. And Jesus has them go on a boat across the sea. And Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. And then he decides he's going to catch up with them. They're having a hard time. He sees they're having a hard time. They're rowing. They're trying to get across the water, but they're going against the wind. So Jesus, because he's not just a man full of compassion, but he's the Son of God, he created the waters. He walks across the water to them. Because he's the Son of God and he created all things, he walks across the water. But because he's the Son of Man, he gets into the boat with the disciples, and they are shocked. They are freaked out. And here's what Mark tells us, the reason they're so shocked when Jesus gets in the boat. Because they didn't understand about the loaves. Because their hearts were hardened. Today we're going to see what's really behind hard-heartedness. And I'm ask the Lord to help us be a humble people because of what's really behind hard-heartedness. My wife, Chrissy, in the balcony, we went to Covenant College together, and there was a professor there. He's about 6'8". He's now retired. He's an old Dutch man, and he used to say,
The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He could drag heart out like he was from Mississippi or Tennessee or Alabama. He could drag it out. The heart of the matter is the matter. And he had a big arm. He could pound things. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He would say, well, I didn't always agree with that, professor, but Jesus agrees with him on that statement. And here it is in Mark 7. Will you read it with me? Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him and with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and cupper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, we want to serve one another and serve our city, and we won't be good servants in the city if we're not a deeply humble people. This passage shows us great cause, great reason to be a deeply humble people and to move out in ministry from a posture of humility. And the first thing it shows us is what religious people are typically like. This is a great picture of how religious people love to act. So if you look at it with me in the first five verses, this is a real story of what happened when the popular religious people, please look up here, and the seminary graduates, the people with the most theological education, when they got around Jesus, they judged things superficially. They made all kinds of judgments, not just through superficiality, but through cynicism. And they manufactured rules to control others. That's what happened. So here's the background. Here's the story that we just read. Jesus has done amazing things. He's fed thousands of people with bread and a couple fish. He's walked across waters. The disciples aren't the ones that saw that. But now, Jesus is in that same area of Galilee, and these Pharisees get around him, the popular Bible teachers, and the really well-taught religious people from Jerusalem. the main place where people got that kind of theological training, and they get around Jesus and they notice that some of his disciples aren't doing the ceremonial washing that their tradition said that everyone had to do. So here's the background of that. In the Old Testament, the priest had certain washings. They had to wash their hands and themselves in certain ways. And there were some religious people that said, yes, all of life is holy and God is holy, so we're going to come up with our own system for how people ought to wash themselves, especially before every meal. Now, guess what? This was not about hygiene. So if you're here today and you're a 10-year-old son, you're like, finally, I get to tell mom. Nope, this is not about hygiene. This was about ceremonial washings because they were afraid that they were going to get defiled by external things. And that they were afraid that they were going to be ceremonially unclean and not be able to do their normal religious practices. And so these teachers from Jerusalem and the Pharisees get around Jesus and they're like, hey, we noticed that some of your disciples don't do the kind of ceremonial washings that our traditions tell us that we must do. What's up with that, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't debate them over which tradition is better than the other. Jesus understands what's really going on in the heart of people who like to create rules to control others. Jesus looks at them, he quotes Isaiah, and he says, you guys are hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he spoke about you. Isaiah originally was speaking about people 800 years prior, but Jesus says, nope, that applies to you right now. Your hearts are far, far, far from God. So you're making up rules for others. If you live long enough, you'll notice this. People that are out of control on the inside will make all kinds of rules to control other people. And people who have an externally visible religious life that looks impressive and like to tell other people how to live their lives, often the real root behind that kind of life is that I'm not walking with God. I'm not walking with God in warmth. I'm not walking with God by faith. I'm not seeking God's face. I'm not walking with him closely. No, I'd rather spend some time controlling you. A couple decades ago, Chrissy and I had a relative that started going to a church, and it just something felt off. And then she came and told us that no one in the church was allowed to have a television anymore. We're like, well, I mean, yeah, it's kind of weird. And then she always wore dresses, and then she began to tell us that women can't ever wear pants. And women had to wear dresses and how long they had to be. And then all of a sudden, she had an unbelievable amount of rules that controlled not just what she did when she went to church, but how she lived in her home. And she just had a really long list of things that people had to do to be serious Christians. And then it turned out the pastor that was teaching all that was having a very inappropriate relationship with the church secretary, a woman in the church who worked with him every day. And it wasn't surprising. Because this is what happens when people are living out of control internally. We like to take control of others and make up rules. And Jesus gets to the heart of it. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And these people were far from God, not walking with God. They had a very impressive external religious life, but they weren't walking with God. People who are far from God love to manufacture rules to control others. Look at what's really behind their not walking with God. They had a lot of traditions they'd made up to control other people's behavior. Look at real quick with verse 8, 9, and 13. Look at what Jesus says. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Jesus isn't against traditions. He's against traditions that nullify what God says. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Verse 13, this thing you do, you're making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do a whole lot of stuff like this. So Jesus gives one example in the passage, and here's what it is. Jesus says to them, you guys know that God says to honor your father and mother. As a matter of fact, you know that when someone dishonors and is rebellious against their father and mother, that person deserves to die. But that's what God says. But this is what your tradition says. Your tradition has this Corbin rule that if I dedicate my things to God and say it all belongs to God, then it's not available to other people. And so here's what some of these teachers were doing. They were saying they had their mother and their father. Their father's getting older. Their mother maybe had become a widow and really needed care, but they had dedicated all their resources to the Lord as Corbin. And so when they died, all those resources went to the Lord. And so that spiritual dedication freed them from meeting the needs of their own father and mother. And Jesus sees right through that, right? You've made up a tradition for yourselves, from yourselves, for yourselves, that actually liberates you from doing what God says. You're following a tradition that you think makes you really holy and special, but you're just avoiding what God says. And so what's Jesus' primary diagnosis of that? Well, you're worshiping God with your lips, but your hearts are far, far from the Lord. If you see how religious people typically behave, it can be humbling. Religious people alive today, we're tempted to look at other people and judge them cynically. We're tempted to look at people and judge them superficially. And we're tempted to judge people out there cynically and superficially because we forget what's really true about us. How desperate we are for God's grace and how gracious God has been to us. And that's where Jesus takes us in the passage. Look, flip over with me and look with me at verses 14 and following. Jesus is about to diagnose the heart condition in a really, really serious way that we all need to hear. But before that, I want to show you from the passage one reason not to fear genuine engagement in local ministry in the city. I'll tell you what the passage says before I read it. Jesus says the problem is not in the creation or in the culture. That's not where the problem's coming from, people. No, no, no. In a minute, he'll tell us where the real problem is. It's from inside of us. But look at what he says in verse 14 and 15. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. You hear how emphatic that is? Listen, everybody, get it. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. Now, if we were at a junior high retreat right now, especially with junior high boys, I would point out that that's a bodily humor joke. But since we're not there, I'm not going to point that out. Okay? Look what Jesus just said. You're not defiled by what goes in you. We all know how defiling is the stuff that comes out of us. So what's Jesus' point here in verse 14 and 15? If God is calling you to go out on a gracious mission in all kinds of places, you're not going to get defiled by what's out there. There's already plenty of defilement in here. And you really should probably start by focusing on that internal problem, because that'll get you in the right posture to go and minister to others. You'll recognize that you're a needy, desperate sinner who needs grace, and you're moving toward other people who are like you in that really significant way. So let's get finally to the main key to humility that will move us, if we believe in Jesus, to love and serve people with great humility. Here it is. The main key to humility is our actual condition apart from God and his grace. Look with me in verse 17 and following. When Jesus entered the house, he left the people. His disciples said, hey, explain this thing to me. Like, we're not defiled by what goes in, but defiled by what comes out. And Jesus says, are you also without understanding? Do you not see? So just pause right there. Jesus is a little surprised that the religious leaders are so shallow, that they think they can fix people by how they live externally. And now Jesus is really surprised that his own disciples, who've seen great things, think that it's externals that are the real problem for people. Jesus is a little surprised. Are you also without understanding? Do you not see? Don't you get it? See, the real problem isn't what we eat and goes into our stomach, because that doesn't go to your heart. So once again, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Look at verse 20. And now he explains the parable. What is this yucky stuff that comes out? And he said, what comes out of a person, now is explaining the metaphor, is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come. Now look at this group of things Jesus says. First thing, evil thoughts. Do you want to know what's basic and natural to you and me apart from God's gracious work in our lives? It's basic to have an evil mindset. An evil mindset says, my life is more important than God's honor. An evil mindset says my privileges and my comfort and my life, my best life now is more important than my neighbor's well-being. It's an evil mindset. And Jesus says it's just natural to God's people to prefer ourselves over God and our neighbor. It's just natural. It's an evil mindset. Evil thoughts. Me first, you last. I'm right, you're wrong. My way, not your way. I must be the most important. I must be the most comfortable. I must have all that I want to have it my way. Evil thoughts. This is the mind is set against God and the primary things he tells us to do, which is love him and love our neighbor. What else is in there? Sexual immoralities. I know that we have the ESV printed, but in the Greek, the next six words are all plurals. All of them. Sexual immoralities are in the heart. That's what's in the heart. Thefts. All kinds of murder to steal. Murders. Motives to steal. Murders. Adulteries. Covetings. Greedy actions. Wicked deeds. Evil intentions. All these things are in the heart. Note that those plural verbs are like actions that find their roots in the heart. So our problem is we have an evil mindset. Me over God and my neighbor. Secondly, in my heart, all the worst actions that people do, they're in my heart, whether I've done them or not. That's where they are. They live inside my heart. All those things that Jesus just said live in my heart. And then he goes to single things, and this is describing actual character, ways of being in the world. We are deceitful. Sensual people, people set on having our own way, no matter what their real standards are. We're impacted by envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now, when Christy and I lived in Chattanooga, we had a friend named Tiffany, and her dad was a runner. He was running in triathlons, and he was, training for a marathon, and something told his doctor that he needed a test, so he went, and he was in great shape, running, exercising all the time, and the doctor sent him in for a heart scan, one of the calcium scans. Some of y'all know about these, and so these scans are amazing. They can look at the heart, and they can see how much calcium buildup is in the heart and in the arteries, and they can tell you the danger you have for a major heart catastrophe. Well, after he was running in triathlons and training for a marathon, and when he got that heart scan, he ended up having double or triple bypass surgery. The evidence was that he didn't have the symptoms yet, but his heart was very, very sick, even though he didn't know it yet. Jesus loves you and me so much. He's a wonderful, perfect cardiologist, and he's telling us the truth about our inner person. Jesus wants you to know the truth. Apart from him and his saving grace, this is who we are. This is our natural language. The true heartbeat of the human heart is against God in his ways, against our neighbor. We're on the take. Sexually, financially, at the heart, at the level of motive, in every way. Note the mind. The actions flowing from the heart and the heart's own being in the world. The whole self, the center of who we are, is completely off. Do you believe me? Do you believe Jesus when he says this? Are you wrestling right now with who's telling you the truth? We read Jeremiah 17 earlier. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can trust it? I know we live in an age where everyone says, follow your heart. You be you. You do what you want to do. Don't let anybody tell you who you are. No, doubt your heart. Question your heart. Listen to Jesus. Let Jesus be the truth teller and tell yourself, my heart is a liar. Jesus is one I can trust. He tells me the truth, and I must listen to his voice. What Jesus here is saying is underneath all the ceremonial defilement that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and even his disciples were worried about is the deep moral, real, true heart defilement. And remember, the earlier problem is that people weren't walking with God.
They were worshiping with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. If this is true of me, if this is true of my heart, how can I be close to God? Who can draw near to God if this is true of you and me? And so just remember, Mark 7 is in the middle of a really wonderful story where Jesus, who sees your heart and my heart like a cardiac radiologist, he sees it more perfectly than that and says, this is true of you. The very Jesus who looks at you and me and says, your heart is full of filth. That same Jesus came and took on an actual human heart, added our humanity to his eternal power and glory, and he lived the life that you and I failed to live. We didn't just fail to obey God with our hands and our mouths and our bodies. We failed to obey God in our minds and our hearts. And Jesus came, and he has obeyed the Father. He's kept the law in perfection. He did everything that's required of you and me with his mouth and his hands and his mind and his heart. He's the perfect one. And not only that, he obeyed the Father, not only in keeping the law, but the Father's will was that the Son and our humanity would pay for this kind of wicked sin. And God's own Son, after having obeyed the Father in perfection in all of life, he offered up his one perfect life on a cross for you and me. And here's what the Bible says. If you believe in Jesus, you're clean. All this heart stuff that Jesus is talking about, it's still a problem. We'll talk about that real quickly in a minute. But the bottom line is, if you believe in Jesus, he shed his blood for you and you have been washed. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all this. He sees that you're washed. He sees that you're clean. So now you can walk closely with God. Our religion, our church life doesn't have to be a sham. It doesn't have to be a performance. We can walk closely with God because Jesus has done everything necessary so that we could be fully reconciled to God. And if you see this gross truth that's true about us and that gracious truth, all that saving power and action on Jesus, it's going to, in the power of the Spirit, move us to places of deep and genuine humility. We've got awesome partners from around the city with us here today, and one thing they're longing for is humble partnerships from people like you and me. That when we move toward people in our neighborhoods and our region and our city whose lives are very, very broken, we don't say, well, it's a good thing the good people are here to go fix the bad people. No, no, no. We say, oh my goodness. When I was hopeless, Jesus came and gave his life for me and showered me with his love and his grace and his mercy. So now it's my privilege, it's my honor to go and share that love and that grace with people who haven't met him yet. What a privilege to be able to serve a king like this. Let me give you three quick P's, all right? Really fast, go fast. If you believe in Jesus, I want you to know something. We just said we gave the heart scan. It's not pretty. If you believe in Jesus, as I just described, the penalty's been paid. You're not guilty before God. I want you to know that. But there's a second P I want you to know. If you believe in Jesus, you're not a slave to those things that Jesus said were true of you at one day. The power of sin has been broken in your life. You are not a slave. Don't forget that. If you believe in Jesus, you used to be dead, and that used to be the whole truth about you, but you've been raised in Christ to life, and the power of sin is broken in your life. You are no longer a slave. But there's a third B. If you believe in Jesus, you're not brought to glory yet, so the presence of sin is still in your heart. Isn't that going to help us with the humility thing? The penalty's been paid for me. That makes me humble. Someone else had to pay my bills. The power of sin's been broken, but I still act out some of those sins sometimes, and I still cherish some of those sins sometimes. That means I still have a rebellion problem. And the third P is the presence of sin is still there. So every day I have to face the presence of that sin in my heart. Penalty's paid, power's broken, but the presence is still there. And every day I've got to seek God's face and seek his promised grace and work against myself. And the ongoing presence of sin, all that will make, can, by the grace of God, make me, make us a deeply humble people who move out in mission in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, throughout our region and our city, because God's grace is so good. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And the heart of the gospel is this: He who knew no sin became sin for you, so that you might become in him the righteousness of God. That Jesus who gave his life for us is here today to feed and nourish and strengthen us to walk in his gracious ways. Let's pray and meet the King at his table. Oh Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you gave your life for us. Now we come to you by faith, seeking your strength, your gracious nourishment, because your love for us is real. Meet us here, King Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, and feed us. Amen.